1 John chapter 1. And let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. And once again, I'm just going to read the entire chapter since there's only 10 verses. Please follow along as I read. The Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." May God bless his word. I want to encourage you to be praying for Amelia tomorrow. She meets with the doctor, and we are praying that you will hear the results of the biopsy, and we're praying that we will hear great news and that she will hear great news and be encouraged. Then on Tuesday, Ed has a follow-up appointment. I think this is his first one since his surgery, and so you want to keep Ed Carpenter in prayer as well, along with Sandy Hodge. Her husband's funeral was on Tuesday, so this is very fresh to her. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your watch care over us. And once again, Lord, we thank you for moms. We thank you for our mothers. And Lord, we're so grateful for their example. We're so grateful for the love that they have for their children. We're especially also thankful for all the moms in our church who have been an example to all the rest of us and young people that have grown up and seen godly womanhood lived out. And we praise you for that. We pray, Father, that the young people that have grown up in this church would never forget the example of their mother and other mothers. And we pray, Father, that it would indeed impact them in the same way that John Newton's mother's example ended up bringing him back to the faith. Father, we pray for Amelia as she goes to the doctors tomorrow. We pray that you give her comfort and healing from the pain and the restlessness, the good days. We pray that she'll have more good days than bad days. And then tomorrow we pray that when she meets with the doctor, that it would be a blessed experience, that you would be glorified, that we would be praising you. And we will praise you, Father, for whatever. We praise you because you are good all the time. And I know that she feels that way. We just ask your blessing in her life. And then for Ed Carpenter, as he gets his follow-up, Father, pray that that all would be good and his numbers would be what they should be. And we just commit him to you. And Father, I pray for Sandy Hodge, that you would comfort her. Thank you for all the family that is gathered around her, for blessing her with many children and grandchildren and relatives that just surrounded her and engulfed her this past week. And we pray that when all the people go away and she is left alone and hurting, we just pray that you would minister to her in a very special way. Please bless your word tonight. Help us, Father, to be better because we've met together and been under the preaching of your word. We've come to know more about you. And Father, I pray that we would love your word more and more every day, and that we would be light to a dark world. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, please take your Bibles and turn back to 1 John chapter 1. We're going through 1 John in our evening service. Those of you that are online, if any of you are out there watching us, we welcome you to come back. I am praying that God's people will come back. It is safe. I believe that. As your pastor, I can encourage you. God will protect us. I have been greatly concerned with the fear that has been pushed on this world, and it has affected so much. And now I'm beginning to wonder, okay, now how much is the lack of people coming back fear because of the coronavirus, or just that we've got quite comfortable with having church whenever we want it online? And I've noticed that our online streaming viewing audience has dropped dramatically. I know some have come back, and maybe perhaps some are watching it during the week, but I am concerned about the health of the church in America, and of course our church in particular. We are going through 1 John. I'm so thankful for everyone that's here tonight. We are expounding the Word of God, going verse by verse. Last Sunday we had communion, so we just spent a shorter time in this text. My goal was very ambitious. It was verses 5, 6, and 7, and didn't get to verse 7, barely got to verse 6. Did get verse 5, you know, we looked at verse 5. So tonight, I'm going to go back to verse 6, and then just park here tonight, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll go to verse 7. The theme of John, 1 John, is varied fellowship. It's one of the main things. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. It is written to give us assurance if we are saved, and to challenge us if we are not saved. And we've looked last week, and tonight we're looking at the contrast between darkness and light. That's the imagery that John uses as he talks about Jesus Christ being the light. So let's look at verses 5, 6, and 7, and then we'll just spend time on verse 6. Look at 1 John chapter 1 again, verse 5. John says, "This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light." And then Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, also declared that he was the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no gray areas. God is clearly light. There's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's our text tonight. Next week we'll look at verse 7. So again, verse 6. 1 John 1, 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So many scriptures talk about the fact that God is light. In fact, look at verse 8 of 1 John chapter 2. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." Clearly a reference, going back to this text, to Jesus Christ being the light. And his very presence has dispelled the darkness. Some commentators think that this is also a reference to the law, which was just a shadow of good things to come. And clearly, that might have application, but clearly Jesus Christ is the light that we're talking about. But I want you to think a minute about all the contrasts in the scriptures between light and darkness. And you and I that are saved are challenged to walk in the light. Ephesians, I'm going to give you a couple of verses. Listen to this one. You don't need to turn here because I'm going to have you turn to another place. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul used this same imagery. And he said, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." That is apropos. That is true for every born-again child of God. No matter how old you were when you got saved. We were darkness before God illuminated our eyes with the glorious light of the gospel. We were darkness. And depending on how long you and I walked in darkness will determine how dark it was. And I want to is that we picture this again, Ephesians 5:8, you were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. There's a parallel passage, and this goes along with 1 John chapter 1. And the parallel passage, I want you to turn there, is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because I want to spell that out. What does John mean when he says, if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth? What does that mean to walk in darkness? Does that mean you turn the lights off wherever you go? Maybe you're nocturnal and you only wake up at night and go out at night. No, he's not talking about that. It is clearly an imagery of a moral lifestyle. And the person who claims that he's walking in the light, but is consistently living in sin, is lying and deceiving himself. And in fact, John is going to talk about that later on. This whole chapter, he talks about sin. In the last few verses, he'll address that even specifically. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 6. I want to spell out what John means when he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. Remember, we sometime were darkness, walked in darkness. In other words, we once walked in darkness. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:9. Everybody there? Know ye not, Paul says, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So the unrighteous is a parallel to those who walk in darkness. And he is explaining, in fact, he's really using the law, and that's how God works. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to faith. It is through God's perfect holy standards, the Ten Commandments and their intent, that shows us that we are sinners. The law never justifies anyone. It only condemns. And that's its purpose. So the question is, has it condemned you? Oh, I don't like all this judgment talk. You know what? If we don't first get condemned of our sins and realize that we are condemned sinners, the gospel's going to make no sense to us. We're not going to realize that we are sinners until we tremble at the law that we've been spurning. And so this is what Paul spells it out. By the way, there's various lists. John even uses the list. Peter uses the list. Paul uses lists. Jesus uses lists to help identify and get our mind wrapped around it. What does it mean to walk in darkness? It is living in unrighteousness. So look what Paul says, again, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Sinners can't get to heaven. Now let's back up for a minute. We are presenting, and that's what I believe Paul's doing here, is he is laying out the groundwork for the fact that God is so holy that sin cannot be in his presence. Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says that God is so holy that evil cannot dwell with him. He's so pure, he's so holy. Habakkuk 1:13 says that thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not, God cannot look on iniquity. So as much as God loves you, it is our sin that keeps us from being able to be in his presence. And so if you have not faced the law of God, the commandments of God, what God expects is perfect standard, you need to do that. And I intend to do that tonight. I realize that everybody here professes Christ, and you've, all to my knowledge, you've all been saved. But I want to lay it out in light of the text that we're at today, both by way of reminding you how important it is to allow God to use his perfect standards to convict people when you witness to them. You know, the idea that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to faith. I believe, I'm convinced, that one of the failures of modern New Testament evangelism is the failure to preach sin. We talk about the love of God. We preach that Jesus died for the sins of the world, and that if you just believe on Jesus or pray this prayer, that you'll get to heaven. And so many people, and even in our church, especially in the early days, where it really did not sink into my mind, the purpose of the law, and this is what God did in my life as a young 17-year-old young man. God used the law, and especially the intent of the law, spelled out by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, that, you know, you've heard it said, thou shalt not do this, but I'm telling you if you do this, and then you bring out a very more severe standard. And it was then that I trembled at the law that I'd spurned. It was then that I realized that I was as guilty could be. This good religious altar boy. And by the way, I used to pride myself in that. I was an altar boy. You know, altar boys get to wear neat robes. Mine was red and white. I look so holy. I'm kind of kidding. But you know, there was definitely a pride there, being an altar boy. But when I came face to face with my own wicked heart, then I trembled. Then I realized this good religious kid's on his way to hell and would deserve every moment of it. And it was only then, folks, that I was ready to get saved. And I believe Paul is approaching this way, and we'll conclude at the end of this message with the last verse in this. But this, I believe, is the best explanation of 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So what is walking in darkness? Paul spells it out. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither. And now he goes into a list. We're just going to walk through it. Just as if we were walking through the Ten Commandments. This is God's standard, his righteous standard, held up high for all of us to see. And I want you to just examine your own heart. Be not deceived. Fornicators. Let's go. It all goes, each one of these words, each one of these lifestyles goes back to the previous verse or the previous sentence. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, be not deceived. Neither fornicators shall inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, at the end of verse 10, it puts that sentence, that statement in there again. So we're going to use that with each one of these lifestyles. Be not deceived. Fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What is a fornicator? The Greek word is the word pornos. It's where we get the word pornography. And it has to do with every kind of sexual immorality outside of the bounds of matrimony. Outside of the bounds of matrimony. Specifically, sexual immorality, again, pre-marriage, and it includes simply promiscuousness, having relationships before marriage. And the Bible says, fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Charlie preached on Hebrews not too long ago. Or was it long ago, Charlie? And it was Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Which said this. In fact, I heard an interesting theory after Charlie preached that. And Charlie and I are both of an inclination that it was written by Paul. I have heard that one philosophy that I heard was that Paul preached it and Luke wrote it. And or someone else wrote it. And then recently I heard that Paul preached it in one language. And then Luke actually wrote it down in a different language. But whatever it was, I'm convinced Paul wrote this. But look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says this, because it spells out, what is a fornicator? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. God honors marriage. Folks, God created the physical relationship between a man and a woman, and it is holy. There's a book called Holy Sex, because it really is holy, but the world has corrupted it. But in the context of marriage, it is a beautiful thing. It is perfectly holy. But you take it outside of marriage, and it becomes wicked and evil. And that's exactly what fornication is. Fornication is fulfilling the lusts of the flesh outside, the drives, the desires that God put there outside of the context of marriage. So you're not married. Two people who engage in physical intimacy outside of marriage, they're not married, It is sin. It is fornication. And just so you know, the Bible says, be not deceived. Fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We live in such a cavalier society that, and I mentioned it this morning, not only with motherhood, but with marriage, people are just not as interested in marriage anymore. Marriage is in crisis. Less and less people are getting married today because we're not honoring marriage. So what is fornication? Again, whoremonger, again, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now those two categories describe the violation of the marriage bed. Marriage is honorable and all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers. Now, we already know what adulterers is. That's the term Paul's going to use in a few minutes. That is physical relationship outside of marriage. So someone that's married, who has pledged themselves to minister to and meet the physical needs of the opposite person, the person they married, man, woman, nothing else, that when they experience and have fulfilled that relationship with someone outside of that marriage, that is adultery. And by the way, adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But let's go back to fornicators. Do you know that sex outside of marriage, people that do that will not go to heaven? Now, I'm saying that, and I hope it shocks you, because there's so many professing religious people that either live, what we used to say, living in sin. You know, they're living in the same house, and it's very clear they're not platonic. And some even have children, and they expect everyone to embrace that. There's no acknowledgement that, listen, what I did was wrong. I'm sorry, I want to get this right. There needs to be a whole lot of that, folks. People that, you know, people are going to churches and expecting, hey, I have a child out of wedlock and I've never repented of this, and you just have to embrace me. And then they get mad at the church when the church doesn't condone it. We've had some hard situations come into our church. I remember one time, and I forget who it is, and I'm kind of glad that I do. It was years ago, where a young lady had physical relationships outside of marriage and became pregnant, and started coming to our church. There was never no addressing of this. I did something wrong and I need to at least confess it. And then there was an expectation that we have a shower for that person. And I just did not feel comfortable. I was probably painted as the bad guy. But folks, it is so important that our sin is addressed. Fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you have committed sin, if you have had relationships and even maybe had a child or not, and you've not repented of that sin, make it very clear, folks, fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Tremble at God's law. You've broken. God says marriage is honorable and all. And that whoremongers, by the way, that term whoremongers is a direct reference to those who have physical relationships and they're not married. Whoremongers. God will judge. By the way, that's an interesting thing. If you look at Hebrews 13:4, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Why does Paul say that, or why does the writer of Hebrews say that? Let me read to you two commentaries that lay this out. Christianity introduced, this is regarding Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Christianity introduced a whole new conception regarding the sin of fornication, which especially in the depraved decadence of heathenism under the Roman Empire was hardly regarded as any sin at all. Hence the necessity for constantly raising a warning voice against it. This verse is specifically saying, when it says, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, because they weren't being judged then. And by the way, in our society, it's not a crime. You know, you can commit adultery, you can have physical relationships, you can live with someone, and no problem. In fact, if people don't accept you or anyone would ever try to say that you're doing wrong, that's the bad guy. We've gotten so tipsy-turvy here. But the writer is saying, God is going to judge that. That's why John said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. So by the way, in any one of these sins that we look at tonight, this is not, I don't want to say this too soon, because I really want to lay the groundwork. It's so imperative. I get the idea when I talk to people that never have a clear testimony of salvation and seem to take their sin very lightly and seem to have no heart at all. In fact, what we're going to talk about in John, in fellowship, when somebody says that they are walking in light and they're living in sin and there's no conviction of sin, there's no hunger or thirst after righteousness, there's no desire to go to church, there's no desire for the word, I cannot help. First of all, I pray for everyone that has not given a clear testimony. And there are multitudes of people that have not given clear testimony. And I want so much, I wish I could go back to all the professors that used to be part of our church and they're now living happily in the world. I wish I could go back and just go back to the law and say, have you ever dealt with this? Fornicators are not going to heaven. I know. Immediately you're saying, oh, but wait a minute, if you get saved, I realize that. In fact, that's Paul is going to say in a few minutes, and such were some of you. But it is important that we park first at the different sins and that you and I have addressed it in our life, that we've recognized that we are sinners, so much so that we deserve God's judgment, that we repent of our sins, and then we get saved. Then we fall into that category of being washed and justified, and we praise God. But if there's not been that repentance. So fornicators, if you've committed immorality outside of marriage, by the way, James says this in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So when you look at this category, you might go through it and say, whew, I'm good on that, whew, good on that, good on that. And there might be only one thing in here that you have violated. It is enough. You've committed, whosoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point is guilty of all. Fornicators will not enter the kingdom of heaven, nor idolaters. Idolaters will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, idolatry, clearly addressed in the Ten Commandments, is pretty broad. You and I might not bow down and worship graven images, which is what we think of. That's what's so strongly condemned in the Old Testament with the people of Israel because of all the pagan false, the idol worships, idol worshiping people that they were surrounded by. But the thing that gets me, this is kind of like what Jesus was doing in Matthew chapter 5, or Matthew 5. You know, you've heard it said, thou shalt not do this, but I say this. Paul does that in Colossians chapter 3. And he talks about putting off the old man. And he throws in covetousness. And he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So when you look at that, idolatry, in light of that verse in Colossians 3, idolatry is when we put anything between us and the Lord. When things mean more to us than God does. Wow. I confess, I'm an idolater. God has shown me clearly there are things at times where it has come before the Lord. And America is very guilty of that because we live in the land of plenty. We don't even realize how important things are to us until you consider how it fares in relationship to your relationship with God. I wonder how many people aren't here tonight because they've got other interests. That's why I can never bring myself to cancel a church service for any sporting event. Even if it's the Flyers Stanley Cup Final Championship, last game, game 7, And it starts right at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. By the way, and now I know this happened, the quarantine during, I think, the Super Bowl season. But I'm going to tell you right now, take note. If all of a sudden the Flyers, and I might come back to, you know, this might come back to one. If the Philadelphia Flyers are in the Stanley Cup Finals, and don't worry about that this year, it's not going to happen. But if it were to happen, and the last day, the final game of the Stanley Cup went to 7 games, and it was on a Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and all of a sudden, Pastor gets sick, you better take a bus and come over to my house and get me out of my sin, really. I mean, just clearly, covetousness, which is idolatry, anything that comes between us and the Lord. And oh, it is, our heart is so easily drawn away from the Lord. Just as the hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Next word, adulterers. This goes back to Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Adulterers, that's the person that is married, that commits physical intimacy outside the marriage covenant. These are serious things, folks. That's why God, the Bible again says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. You and I need to make it sacred. Now, by the way, folks, in all these sins, I understand that we are flesh. No man is perfect. No woman is perfect. You and I will battle temptations. And these temptations will be different for each of us. You know, I am a heterosexual guy, and I cannot comprehend, I cannot relate when a man struggles with homosexual lust. But I've come to understand, just because I don't have that battle doesn't make my heterosexual lust better than his or her homosexual lust. It's all lusts. But so we're not saying, hey, if you've ever been tempted in this, you're not going to heaven. No. But if you're living continually in one of the, in this kind of immorality, then you're lying and you're not walking, you're walking in darkness. By the way, there are some things, especially in the area of marriage, the marriage covenant, that a violation, one violation, adultery. When a man that is in the ministry has an affair with someone that's not his wife, he is disqualified from the ministry. I'm not saying he can't ever be forgiven. If he's a missionary, God bless him. God can still use people like that. But folks, the ministry, the office of the pastor, the office of a deacon, is so very important. It's not about us. And I vouch to you, if I ever violated that, I'd immediately step down from ministry. And that is the same standard that we hold to our missionaries. I'm not saying I hate a missionary or something's wrong when they commit adultery and it's happened. My prayer is that they will repent and get back with the Lord, and they're welcome to go back into fellowship when it's been addressed, but they're not able to be a pastor or a missionary again, as far as in a local church being a pastor. And many missionaries are church planters that start churches and are pastors of churches. Next one, effeminate. And we're just going to take our time tonight, go through these, because this really paints verse 6 of 1 John chapter 1. Effeminate people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, this is an interesting term. And there's actually some debate about the Greek term. The idea literally means light and dainty. And we use the word effeminate. Some, like Strong's Concordance and some resources say that it's referring to a group of people called Cadamites, which was the temple, it was part of the temple prostitution system in the corrupt Corinth and other Greek cities and Roman cities, where men would have relationships with young boys, and the boys were called Cadamites, and that whole immorality. But it clearly is a reference to sexual immorality of a very perverted, gross kind that would not simply fall under the category of, you know, premarital relations or adultery. And again, there's, it could be a reference to, you know, a pedophilia could fall under there. And then this next word is a long phrase that actually comes from one compound Greek word. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, there was never any doubt, historically, this is referring to homosexuality or what is called sodomy. And it's spelled out that way. And only recently, there's three theologians, which led another group of people. There's a big debate. There are people that are now trying to parse words. And in fact, there's some that have done dissertations supporting this, and then some that have refuted it. It's good reading, because one guy read that got his doctor's degree. His dissertation, his whole dissertation was dealing with this one word. Fascinating stuff. When you read what the church fathers say about it, and then, of course, all the modern, it's amazing how much this has been scrutinized. But any translation that uses the word homosexuality, abuses of themselves with mankind, it is clearly referring to homosexuality. Not my words, don't shoot the messenger. You know, in this day and age, boy, is that politically incorrect. Boy, is that scripturally correct. Abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuals, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, praise the Lord, we've had many homosexuals that have repented of their sins and been part of our fellowship. And we welcome that. What a blessing. We minister to people like that. We've ministered to people from all kinds of, just like this, people that have backgrounds, all kinds of corruptions that have repented. And again, their temptations would be different than ours. But they're not living in sin. And so it would apply when Paul said, such were some of you. Verse 10, nor thieves. Now, remember that thing about keeping the whole law and yet offending one point? It's kind of like what Paul did in Romans chapter 2. He lists all these things. Maybe it's at the end of Romans chapter 1. I forget. It's been a while. But he lists all these things. And he includes like the really bad with the, that's not too bad. And then he basically is setting everyone up to show them, because he gives this list and he's kind of expecting the people to wag their fingers. And then he says, and then he turns it on them. He says, do you say that a man should not commit adultery? Do you commit adultery? And then he goes on, he does that. And we could do that with this. You could look at these and say, I've never committed adultery. I've never been a homosexual. I'm not, you know, I'm woe on these people. And then thieves. Say, I'm not a thief. Have you ever stolen anything? Be honest. No. Not even that paperclip from work? Come on now. It's amazing how easy it is for us to justify how the company's stuff, we deserve it. And we give ourselves little tips, right? People do this all the time. Well, you know, I work for the company and they don't pay me enough. And then they steal this. You ask Mr. Kerr, ask Portia what they think. You know, you try to run a business and all these people walking away with things that don't belong to them. How many things do you have to take to be a thief? Just one. I've told with you, and for those of you that haven't heard it, I'll share my life of crime. Began when I was a little boy, and we went to the Farmer in the Dell. You remember the Farmer in the Dell restaurant? Forget where it was. I think this was the one it was. It had a gift store. And it had one of those old little toy cannons. And it was right on the shelf where it was my level. This is where my life of crime began. I think it ended here too. I remember looking both ways because I wanted it. I think I asked my parents, Mom, can you get me this? No, Stevie, we don't have money for it. And I remember I got so desperate. I had to do what I had to do. That was my mind. So I looked to the left and looked to the right. Nobody was looking. And I took it and put it in my pocket. And as a little boy, boy, did I feel guilty after that. Couldn't really enjoy that. And then, sadly, after I got saved, Farmer in the Dell closed. Never had a chance to get it right. But I've held that cannon in my pocket. No, I actually haven't. But that's enough. One sin, whosoever shall keep the whole law. A thief. Thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you getting an idea how bad your sin is? Let it be. Stand there. Tremble at the law. Humble yourself and fall at the foot of the cross. Because you and I are worthy of judgment, just like the next person. Nor thieves, nor covetous. Oh, who's not violated the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. And then it gives a list of things. Coveters shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Revilers, oh my. I think James says the tongue is the hardest thing to contain, possibly out of this whole list. I have met godly people that in every other way serve the Lord, were faithful in church, never missed a church service. Some were involved in music ministry and all that. And yet the one thing they couldn't control was their tongue. And by the way, in a church setting, as a pastor, those are the hardest people to deal with because the tongue is so... I hate it. Of course, I don't hate it enough to cut my own tongue out, and my tongue violates as much as the next person's. But I hate it. Revilers, gossip, slanders, people that go around trashing other people. If that was the only thing they ever did, and they never lusted outside of marriage, and they never stole anything, if that was the only thing they did, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's enough to condemn them. Nor extortioners. Extortion is taking something that belongs to others through trickery, through avarice. Extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, there's a lot of people get jobs as telemarketers. And there are some companies, folks, that are just downright terrorists. Debt collectors. My daughter has told me about, there's a guy, I have it as an illustration file, but I didn't print it out. And I think several people do this, but there's some YouTubers, one guy in particular that I saw, who is a tech genius. And he'll wait until people call him, telemarketers that are just trying to get information. And, you know, in fact, there's so many identity theft. And this one guy that I saw was able to get the people talking. One guy kept on the phone for 5 hours, which is great because that's 5 hours. This guy isn't calling and stealing money from older people. But he was able to somehow hack into the guy's system and just totally gave him fake credit card numbers and then was able to log in and somehow pretend that the guy, so that he would think that he was actually stealing money from this guy, and he wasn't, and he would play with them in ways that would get the person so frustrated. And I loved it because these are the crooks. And by the way, this is a whole new, there are thousands of people that are now doing online extortion. The Bible says extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But how does this end as we close this text here? It says, but, and I love this part, but such were some of you. Such were some of you. But, remember that's a contrast. You are washed in the blood. So anyone that falls into this category, if that's your past, folks, Romans chapter 8 says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you've repented of that, you've called it sin, you're not justifying it, you're not saying, oh, no, no, that's not sin, I'm doing right. If you've repented of it, it's not saying that you don't still, and many people will still struggle with different things that were part of their past, but they're not living that lifestyle. And that's the idea of what John is saying, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Our challenge, folks, today, we are living in a day where people are walking in darkness and they're saying, I'm not doing anything wrong. Right and wrong has, what did I say? Isaiah 5:20 says, well, one of them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I received an email from Sam Rohrer. Some of you may have heard of Sam Rohrer. He was a politician and might still be a politician. Sent an email out during the coronavirus. It was on October 1st of last year. And this was when things were really going hot and heavy with the coronavirus and the quarantine. And he said this, just a simple paragraph that was so profound. He said, it is evident that morality is rapidly deteriorating in America today. Riots in Portland have gone on for more than 100 days while pastors are held in contempt of court. Casinos are permitted to open while churches remain shackled by government orders. Vandalism is considered by the media to be a peaceful protest while worship is labeled reckless. Abortion clinics are deemed essential while church activities are canceled. That is our America. And we are in the process. We are living in that. And if what's happened in England and what's happening in Canada happens here, the church will beware, because we are quickly being marginalized, and that which just a message like today. This message, which right now, I believe, is being streamed on Facebook. And until the Facebook higher-ups, until Mr. Zuckerberg comes across it, and many, many Bible-believing churches are waiting for this, who's streaming their services and having them online. It's already happened on YouTube, where they will be shutting us down. That's why I'm grateful. I wish we had more people here. We only had 22 people. Now I know more people will watch this throughout the week, the morning service. But we had our lowest online service this morning, and I'm trying to realize, you know what? That's nothing. What matters is who's here and who's faithful. But the fact that every message for the last year is now online and available has never, in my life, in my three decades of ministry, I've never been able to do that. Every time I close a book on a message, it's done. And the only people that heard are the people inside these walls. It'll never be repeated again. Well, we did put it on cassette tape back in the day. Now it's online, and it's on various venues. And you know what? I'm really expecting a message like this, and maybe all of our messages and all Bible-believing churches. It would not surprise me down the road if Facebook shuts us all down. So much for free speech. If YouTube shuts us all down. In fact, I'm kind of counting. It'll first be Facebook or YouTube, and then the next. Praise the Lord for sermon audio. Really. Because that's, you know, but they're going to invade the studios of Sermon Audio, and in fact, I heard recently that they're planning a bunker and a place where they can, you know, keep these all the hundreds of thousands of sermons that are on Sermon Audio that are preaching the gospel. They're going to put them in a lockdown and all. But you know what? I could just see the government going in and destroying that too. But you know what? Praise God! Even if it's just there for 1 year, that people will be able to hear the gospel. What a blessing! Pray, folks, because America needs revival. And now we have an opportunity where people that really want to get serious about God, if they're not comfortable going to church, they got the thousands of churches they can find online and hear those sermons, and God can deal with them in ways that they only would deal with people in the four walls. So pray. Pray for revival. And if you have not come to the light, if you've not truly repented of your sins, allow the law to condemn you. Allow the word of God. Again, we'll close with 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, if you're justifying, some of the sins that we talked about. You're saying, I'm not doing wrong. We lie and do not the truth. May God open our eyes to our own deception. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us. We live in a world that is dark, and we sometime were darkness. And I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to the glorious light of the gospel, that you would convict religious people, that you would convict professors but not possessors of Christianity, and that you would bring us into the light. Not that we would be perfect, Father. We're so grateful that the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin, but that we might walk in the light, and that that light might demonstrate that our deeds are manifest in you. Not perfection, Father, but honesty and humility. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.